Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, as we've now, for the better part of 2.5 years, we have been covering Iran, Israel, the United States. What in the world is going on? What are we going to find out in today's program?
Well, Jimmy, I'm excited for today's program, and we look at this situation. It is hard to determine in today's world what is going on. So much disinformation. Social media puts up so much stuff, and it's a cloud for sure. But we've got broadcast partners that are going to come on the program, and we're going to talk through it, and we're going to look at what is taking place in the Middle East, what is taking place in the Iran war, and how it affects the world right now, but then how it affects Bible prophecy in the future. And that's what we do on this program, and I'm excited for today's program.
Yes. You know, on Tuesday night, Donald Trump announced a 2-week ceasefire between the United States, Israel, and Iran. And by Wednesday, he renewed his threat to use unprecedented force against Iran if they didn't comply. So I'm looking forward to Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Medad will be on the program this week. And R.C. Merle is going to be talking about not only is Donald Trump involved in making world decisions on a daily basis, but he's also planning his library in Miami, Florida, is going to be unprecedented and bigger than any other presidential library that we've seen. And is this a monument he's building to himself? Well, we're going to talk about that and how that all plays in. Dr. Don DeYoung will be on the program today. I'm looking forward to hearing from him. We haven't talked to him in a long time. The Legacy Series. And then, Rick, you and I will be back when we try to make sense out of all of this. But first, let's get started with Ken Timmerman.
That's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us as we take a look at what is going on in the Middle East and around the world. Ken is an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, I've only got about 10 minutes or so with you, so let's just get right to the point. So much happened this week with the ceasefire or the not ceasefire or however you want to look at it. Can you give us your overview or summary of what took place there in the Middle East?
Yeah, Rick, I think the Iranians have not taken the measure of Donald Trump, even after 39 days of war. They appear to believe he's just another John Kerry or Barack Obama or Joe Biden who can be intimidated into making every concession they can imagine. Kerry was on the news Thursday night on MSNBC. He was berating Trump for having rushed negotiations before going to war. And he reminded us just how bad he was as a Secretary of State. He said, "We took 4 years to get to the failed 2015 nuclear agreement, the JCPOA, as if the foot dragging and unending concessions were a virtue." Look, it's not going to happen this way. The Iranians need to understand that J.D. Vance is their best shot at getting a deal that leaves the regime intact. And that is ultimately their goal. They believe that if they survive, they have won. As he was departing for Islamabad, Vance told reporters he was hoping for a positive outcome, but he warned them, "Don't try to play us." So my money, Rick, is that the Iranian regime is going to try to play us. I think that's exactly what they're going to do. I think they're going to play games, and I don't think that's going to go well. Look, we have three big non-negotiables here. The first is that they cannot enrich uranium. The Iranians cannot enrich uranium anymore, period. Second, they have to give up the highly enriched uranium, right? They had enough that could make 10 bombs. They have to give that up. It has to be in our possession. And the third, they have to open the Strait of Hormuz without tolls and without impediment. Right now, they're playing games on the Strait, and the president is not amused by that. He put out a Truth Social on Thursday night, basically warning the Iranians to cut it out. Well, they haven't cut it out. They're still charging tolls, and they're bringing ships back behind Larak Island, which is just off the coast of Iran. It's in their territorial waters, so they can have this fake claim that they have the right to charge tolls because the ships are not going through the international waterway, but through Iran's territorial waters. That's got to stop. They've got to open up the strait. They've got to remove whatever mines they have put there, whatever else they have done. And those three things have to be not just on the table, but there has to be some kind of movement forward on at least those three issues before the end of this first round of negotiations.
Ken, as we look at this situation, you look at it from an overview. We're dealing with ideologues here, with a country that says death to Israel, death to America. And in the absence of boots on the ground, which is politically unfeasible for the United States and also for Israel, we're going to have to figure out what the best way to get out of this situation, but also mitigate the problems. And that's where we're headed, isn't it?
Rick, I take exception to that. I think we're actually in a much stronger position than you seem to suggest, both militarily and politically. Trump is not searching for an exit ramp, as many people in the media are saying. He is searching for victory. And victory means, first of all, those three non-negotiable demands on the Iranians. But ultimately, I think we're going back to war. I think the Iranians are going to play games. I think we're going back to war. And that will mean another 2 weeks of intense kinetic bombardment of the Iranians, of the Revolutionary Guards, of the Basijis. It will destroy the IRGC as an organized force, and it will leave them in tatters. And at that point, all bets are off to what happens, whether the Iranian people succeed in rising up and taking control of the government, or if there's some kind of, you know, split inside what remains of the IRGC and the regular army, and a truly different group of people seizes control. Right now, it's a rump state. It is the same regime as was in power 6 weeks ago, and that has got to change.
We'll certainly keep an eye on it to see if that is what happens. Let me go through a couple of details from this past week. One of them was the fact that many people are saying that President Trump was either committing war crimes or threatening war crimes by saying that he was going to take out the bridges and the power plants. Can you talk about this?
Look, this is so much blustering and posturing by the Democrats and the national media in this country that represent the Democrat Party. Article 51 of the additional protocol to the Geneva Conventions, which talks about war crimes, it prohibits threats intended to terrorize civilian populations. Well, the Iranians are doing this all the time, okay? But they're claiming, some of these people are claiming that President Trump is guilty of that for threatening to destroy Iran's civilization. Were the Iranian people terrorized by this, Rick? I didn't see that. In fact, I thought I saw Iranians out in the streets praising the United States for bombing the IRGC and asking them to continue the bombing. So Trump wasn't intending to terrorize the Iranians, nor were the Iranians terrorized. So I think this whole argument is just a phony. It's political clickbait, and it's we shouldn't spend more time on it than it deserves.
Well, that's why I wanted to have you on the program to explain that to our listeners as we go forward. Well, another item that has come out of this war is the fact that Iran, some are saying, has a chokehold on the world economy, basically so much oil flowing through the Strait of Hormuz there. You already talked about that. Now, some are asking, here in the United States, we are a net exporter of oil. We have more oil than we actually need. Why is this affecting us so much economically?
Oil is an international commodity. We don't set the price of oil. U.S. oil companies don't set the price of oil. It's set internationally when all of the refiners get together and the oil companies get together each morning, and they put out a number of how many barrels they've got either at the wellhead going out or going into refineries. And then the spot price is set according to that. And that spot price is international. Even diesel fuel, unfortunately, since 1988, is pegged to an international spot price. It used to be cheaper than gasoline. Today, it is way more expensive than gasoline because of that. So we are still affected by the international price of oil, even though we have all the oil that we need ourselves. We don't live in a vacuum. President Trump understands we don't live in a vacuum. And he is going to see that the strait is open and that oil continues to flow as it did before. It's going to take a bit of time, but I think in a matter of a month, perhaps, maybe 6 weeks, we will be back to oil at $70 a barrel and going down from there.
Well, we'll continue to see what happens there, but let's move on and let's talk about NATO. And that's something that we want to talk about because this war in Iran has kind of exposed some of the realities that actually were in place about NATO. Can you talk about NATO, the relationship between the United States and essentially what this is going to mean for Europe moving forward?
Well, it's exposed the weaknesses of NATO. You had all of Europe's leaders, except for Poland and Hungary, refusing to not just take part in the war. Trump didn't ask them to take part in the war. Just let us use our air bases that, by the way, U.S. taxpayers paid for in Great Britain, in Diego Garcia, and elsewhere. Let us fly over your territory, Mr. Macron of France, so we can get our equipment quicker to our bases in the Middle East. Macron even refused that. These are things that you just don't do with friends and allies. They are hostile acts, and I think they are all going to pay a price. There's a big debate going on right now. The NATO Secretary General Mark Rutte, who's a big fan of President Trump's, by the way, he was at the White House on Wednesday. Nothing leaked out from that meeting, but he has talked a bit to the press, trying to calm down fears of NATO dissolving. What is probably going to happen there is that the U.S. will pull some troops out of Germany and other places in NATO that have not been helping, and we may reinforce relations with other NATO countries like Poland and Hungary, maybe the Baltic states that have been helping. But there certainly are going to be changes in NATO, and there is going to be a reckoning for those countries that helped and those countries who refused to help.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today. Ken, I mentioned earlier you have a website, kentimmerman.com. You also have your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, was written in 2024. It looks like you're going to need to have a follow-up book soon as we see what's going on there. Thanks so much for being with us today. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. And if you remember, we know that the Jews and Iran, Russia, China, they all play a role in Bible prophecy, and that's what we're looking forward to, and that's what we try to learn each week on this program. Well, we got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Just hours after the ceasefire in the United States-Israeli war with Iran was announced, Israel launched intensified strikes on Beirut, Lebanon.
In 10 minutes, we had like 100 strikes.
Nuno with Triumph for Mercy Lebanon says the surge came because Israel could now focus on a single military front. Plus, Israel had intelligence on locations of military opponents. She says any ceasefire for Lebanon has to address the root issue of the conflict with Israel, the disarmament of Hezbollah. Otherwise,
it will just lead another round of hostilities in few months, in few years.
Pray for Triumph at Mercy staff as they continue sharing the hope of Jesus with displaced families while under heavy strain themselves. And Haiti is spiraling deeper into failed state conditions as gang violence spreads unchecked. The recent gang massacre in Haiti's Artibonite region killed at least 70, destroyed more than 50 homes, and forced about 6,000 to flee. Brian Dennett with AMG International tells us.
These regions, which were very quiet previously, are now pretty overwhelmed with all of these displaced people, and many of them are arriving with nothing.
As gangs expand beyond the capital, the crisis is intensifying both spiritually and physically.
So this is both a humanitarian crisis and a spiritual crisis.
So ministries are stepping into the vacuum, establishing churches, hosting outreach events, providing food, clothing, water, and shelter. They've also expanded Bible school work to equip a new generation of pastors and leaders. So pray for the Haitian church to be a light amid the violence, and for ministries to have the resources to serve those in need. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have an author and journalist with over 30 years of experience reporting in Israel, Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Always blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, we just had a report from Ken about what is taking place in the Middle East and Iran, but I want to get an Israeli perspective, especially the fact that the war continues even during this ceasefire in Lebanon. Can you give us what happened this week?
Well, Rick, the big headline on Lebanon really came in last evening, Friday evening, when the Speaker of the Iranian Parliament, Mohammad Ghalibaf, now he's a former mayor of Tehran, he was the head of the aerospace division of the Revolutionary Guards. He was the father of their missile program, is. And he's a very hard, tough line guy, but he's supposed to be heading the talks today in Pakistan, the Iranian delegation side, with Vice President Vance and the other U.S. officials. But he said they wouldn't even sit down and talk unless an immediate ceasefire took effect in Lebanon and Israel ceased all activity immediately. And he said, we want all of our assets released, our frozen assets around the world, which some estimates say is up to $100 billion in banks and other institutions around the world. Well, that's certainly not anything that President Trump is going to agree to. And meanwhile, of course, he's complaining that the Strait of Hormuz is hardly open. There's only been 12 ships reported that have passed since the ceasefire was announced on Tuesday. So a very small amount. And those that are allowed are friends of Iran, and they're paying a toll to them now, a $2 million in one case, they said. It depends on how much oil is being carried in or out, of course. So it's looking very, very shaky, Rick. The Israelis are very nervous about the ceasefire. They don't believe they can stop everything against Hezbollah, which has been firing unprecedented amounts of rockets, especially since Tuesday and Wednesday, when Israel launched a huge operation in South Beirut to take out more of Hezbollah's leadership, and they did that. Several hundred people were killed. Some were civilians, but of course, Hezbollah does what Hamas does and what Iran itself does, and that is put all its military forces in the midst of civilian areas, and we all know that story very, very well. And then civilians are killed, and that's on the news, and Israel gets blamed for the whole thing. But there were reports in Israel, Rick, that the reason that major operation was launched then, that was a day after the ceasefire was announced, was because Israel had learned that Hezbollah was planning an imminent coup attempt against the Lebanese government. Now, really, in many ways, Hezbollah is the Lebanese government. They're the strongest military force there, stronger than the army. And the Sunnis and the Christians are minority groups as well. So the Shiites really do dominate things. So that may have been true. But at any rate, Israel is not prepared to stop the campaign. It's taking a lot of fire. Haifa was attacked again Friday evening, and other parts of northern Israel heavily bombed, actually. Iranian rockets are still occasionally coming in, and they're also still hitting Kuwait, or they were as of Friday evening. So we still see the war is not quite over, to say the least. There's a lot of problems. And of course, the positions being laid out by both sides, the U.S. side and the Iranian side, are so vastly different. And basically, Iran is calling for the U.S. to surrender and admit that it lost the war by pulling all its forces out of the region. And the other things they want, of course, total control of the Strait of Hormuz, which the United Arab Emirates said on Friday will not happen. They will not ever allow that to happen. So we see a lot of tension, and this thing is just a fuse that's still lit, Rick, I'm afraid. And it looks to me very likely we'll be going back to full war. But there's another thing. Israel has agreed, Prime Minister Netanyahu, to talk to the Lebanese government, the official Lebanese government, next week in Washington, D.C., peace negotiations to hopefully sign a final peace accord between them and some sort of an agreement on how to rein in Hezbollah. But Hezbollah has shown many times it's not prepared to be reined in.
Well, Dave, so much to follow up on our coverage of what's taking place in the Middle East right now, but I want to focus in on Lebanon with you. Now, we always say you have over 30 years of experience, and that gives you wisdom and context, because this is not your first go around with these instances. In fact, you were involved in previous negotiations with Lebanon. Can you give us that story?
Well, yes, Rick, I'm sure most of our listeners don't realize that Israel and Lebanon signed a formal peace deal negotiated by the United States. That was on May 17, 1983. I was working in South Lebanon that day at the Voice of Hope Christian radio station, and I reported the story on the air. Our Christian colleagues, Lebanese Christian colleagues, were thrilled. Most of the Sunnis were very happy with it. It was, you know, going to end the conflict. But guess what? There was a new group in town called Hezbollah. And what was their reaction to that peace accord? They blew up the U.S. Embassy in Beirut. Later that year, they blew up the U.S. Marines barracks, killed 241 guys, Americans. And they did other many other things. That's just some of the highlights. To the point where by March of 1984, the Lebanese government canceled the peace deal, canceled it. So the idea that Israel doesn't want peace with Lebanon, the idea that it's attacking Lebanon, this is just the media spin. But, Rick, this is why the Iranians are probably producing more and more ridiculous, outrageous demands, because the pattern in the world is the same. As soon as civilians start to die at the hands of Israel at all, then it becomes Israel's fault, Israel's war, Israel's killing everyone. And, in fact, the Pakistani foreign minister on Thursday said Israel is an evil country and its leaders should burn in hell. That's the country hosting the talks today between Iran and the U.S. So, you know, they're winning the propaganda war. And of course, economically, they've caused inflation, the Iranians have, to surge throughout the world, the entire world. There isn't anybody now that isn't directly affected or will be directly affected, at least in their pocketbooks, due to this war. And Iran knows that, and they know President Trump knows that, and they know the polls show that the war only has about 35% support now in the states. It's dropped 10 since the war began, the pollsters say, and that the media is basically not on their side, maybe, but they're certainly not going to call out the Iranian regime like they should. So we've tried this peace before. Iran has been the one that has been wrecking any chances for Mideast peace since 1979. So this is not a new thing.
And certainly that has seemed to have been their reason for existence, basically, is to attack Israel. They call that the little Satan, and of course the big Satan, the first thing they did, taking the American hostages. So this has just been their modus operandi throughout the years. And this is just an example of that mindset, the Islamic mindset, especially coming out of Iran. That it's that death cult that you've talked about before. They're not concerned about their people. They're not concerned about anything else but the Islamic commitment to destroy the state of Israel.
Well, they firmly believe in jihad, and they firmly believe in the concept of a shaheed, a martyr for Islam. Dying in a jihad war is the guaranteed ticket into paradise. For men, at least. That's what they believe. They do believe this 12th hidden imam is going to reappear and bring Islam to the entire world and force it. They believe that. So they are willing to kill themselves as a country, as it were, and certainly their citizens. I mean, they've been slaughtering them massively, and that's not just recently. Many times they have over the years. So that's what we're dealing with, and that means it's going to be very, very difficult to end this thing without a lot more bloodshed and a lot more economic upheaval. And it certainly isn't going to be over tomorrow.
Well, it certainly isn't, David. In the minute that we have left, you're not only a journalist, but you're also a student of Bible prophecy. And this was just foretold of in Scripture. And this is a sign that the end times are near, isn't it?
It is, and the rising tide again of anti-Israel sentiment in the world and in the media, et cetera. Again, the Bible says, Zechariah said, all the nations on earth will come against Jerusalem in the last days of history at a certain point. All would include all. So this isn't a surprise. And again, it is in that way a fulfillment of prophecy, or we can see it coming to fulfillment. And so we can rejoice that if that part's true, so is the other part, that the Lord's returning, setting up his rule and reign in Jerusalem, eternal reign, and there'll be peace throughout the world, swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks.
Prayers for the present situation, but comfort in the fact that this is all under God's control. Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're always welcome, Rick. God bless.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Israel Madad, R.C. Murrow, and Dr. Don DeYoung, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Teach the whole Bible. This is Ken Ham on a mission to strengthen the global church with God's Word. This week, we've been looking at combating biblical illiteracy in the church. Well, today I want to encourage you to read and teach all of God's Word. You see, on this side of the cross, the New Testament seems easier to understand. The Old Testament seems more foreign with sacrifices and the Levitical law, but all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Old Testament is given to us as God's Word for a reason. It contains the history and foundational concepts we need to understand Christ's work. So, read and teach God's Word, all of it.
Visit our website at AnswersRadio.com for more solid answers from God's Word. That's AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, they are singing a different tune in Israel, and they're encouraging the president to continue the fight. I would love to get more on this with our good friend Israel Madad.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have columnist and former politician Winky Madad with us to talk to us about what is taking place in Israel. Winky, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. Thank you again for having me on.
Well, Winky, a lot has happened in this last week surrounding Israel, the ceasefire, everything that has taken place with Iran. If I could, you haven't been on the program in a few weeks. Could I get your thoughts about this past week's activities?
Well, let's start with the bad news. Bad news is that unlike World War II, when there was unconditional surrender by Nazi Germany and Imperial Japan, we are facing a different which is Israel and the United States. I don't think too many other nations are involved, unfortunately, but that's NATO's problem more than anything else. They are trying to simply stay alive, regime alive, weapons alive, as much as possible. And we're in a different world. 80 years ago, it was possible to drop a bomb, which was atomic, in fact, two bombs on Japan. It was also, the Allies were able to bomb Germany's industrial strength completely to smithereens, and everybody was for it. None of the opposition or none of the media were crying or bewailing as we have today, and it's a different world, and it's not easy. President Trump, I tried to listen to him as much as possible, was very clear on this. When he was asked about a war crime, for example, he said, I think Iran is a war crime. Trying to maintain a regime that slaughters its citizens, is oppression-minded, and is developing nuclear weapons. That to him. But we live in a different world, and so the leaders, whether it be Trump, whether it be Netanyahu, or other people involved, are going to try to manage this the best possible. There is no clear-cut case here. Everybody's trying to say it's failed. It hasn't failed at all. Do we have 100% success? I don't think so. Have we set back Iran decades? Probably, but only if the pressure is kept on. And unfortunately, we see too much counter-pressure, not only from opposition parties, if I can call it that, for example, the Democrats or the progressives or radicals, but also within the Republican Party who are don't want to get engaged in foreign entanglements, if I remember my George Washington speech correctly. And it's an unfortunate situation because it's basically just delaying the bad results eventually that will come out if we leave Iran to continue to develop its strength.
Well, Winky, you talk about modern political realities, and there are political realities here in the United States and President Trump's involvement in the war. But you even have them there as well, even though there's much more support for the war in Israel because of the threat that they are facing. But Iran and the current regime, their entire existence has completely been wrapped up in the fact that they want to get rid of the Jewish nation of Israel. And now you are fighting this war. I think it would be hard to say that they haven't been degraded. The decapitation moves, all the bombs that were dropped, some 10,000 bombs dropped in Iran. Is it enough? Is it enough? I mean, are we going to be back here again? Maybe it just delays the inevitable. But is it enough for right now?
The inevitable can be delayed for a very long time. It is not necessary to think in terms of we haven't done all that we could. Even when President Trump talked about destroying a civilization, I mean, it was all hyperbole, and no one expected, outside of a few nutcases, that he was going to drop a nuclear bomb, as I think even Tucker Carlson managed to slip into some of his rhetoric. But the pressure must be kept on. You can't knock out someone and walk away, especially a state like Iran, which is not like Germany, it's not like Japan, it's not like Canada, it's not like many other countries. It is driven and led and driven by an Islamic theological ideology. And most people in the West cannot accept this because we think, you know, everybody goes to the grocery store and buys the candy. These people do not, to make a comparison. They have other ideas, they have other concepts, they have other visions of what they want the world to look like. And they will not take no for an answer. They will try to wriggle out of every single ceasefire agreement, peace agreement, security agreement that could be signed. And that is to be expected. And to quote another president, if I'm not mistaken, America must be eternally vigilant. It can't walk away no matter how many nationalists in the American political system think that we could walk away from Europe, we could walk away from Asia, we could walk away from the Middle East and just stay happy on the North American continent. That's not the way things work.
You mentioned the two different ideologies. Something happened this week that really struck a chord with me. You saw when President Trump said it was going to be a bridge and power plant day, the regime there in Iran took children and civilians and women and children and wrapped and put them in human chains. Some were saying they were even chained to the fence. I don't know if they were chained to the fence, but they put their people in harm's way. And it just seemed like, we look at what they're doing in Hezbollah, where they're basing the Hezbollah forces in Lebanon, are basing their military forces inside the civilian population, and that's caused casualties. Of course, we know that is what happened in Hamas, building 300 miles of tunnels, which would have been a great bomb shelter, except no civilians, no women, no children were allowed in those tunnels. And again, they probably didn't have to worry about that because of Israel's targeting. But we look at those two different facts, the way that Israel takes care of their people, will put the sirens, the efforts to keep their people at all costs safe, compared to putting those people in harm's way. It just kind of exemplifies the worldview of these two different competing ideologies, doesn't it?
It does. I saw pictures. I think they were standing outside the energy plants, power plants. It boggles the mind. Now, what boggles my mind, if I may make one more observation on this, the Iranian leadership has for four decades called Israel Little Satan and the United States Big Satan. This is a fact. You can go throughout all Google search engines and find out all these statements. They're not kidding. But what bothered me especially, I saw some of the right-wing American commentators talking that Mr. Trump is satanic. It just twists the reality. Then I have a little bit of sympathy for America because there are people who have an undue influence because of how TikTok and podcasts are created and made, right? I don't think they could win an election, but they are influencing people's minds, and it's unfortunate because it's subverting American ideals of freedom and defending the world for democracy, liberty, and it's just unfortunate to see this being highlighted even as President Trump is winning the war.
Finally, we look at this situation and we see people blaming Israel for beginning this war. We see, and this is the United States and Israel fighting a war against a terror-supporting state that really is a threat to the whole world, not just to Israel, not just to the United States. But again, they're blaming Israel. They're blaming the Jewish people. They're saying that President Trump in the United States is under the control of Prime Minister Netanyahu. And the things that they're saying, they're not repeated anywhere else. Except when it comes to the Jewish people, it certainly seems to me like this time that we're living in is really revealing anti-Semitism, especially among all political flavors, left, right, in between.
I would have to agree with you. Unfortunately for me, being Jewish, it's sort of like admitting that the gun is being primed and the trigger being stroked. But I think I mentioned it before on the program, and I'll repeat it again. I watched a clip of Donald Trump in the 1990s talking about how bad Iran is and how Iran has to be dealt with very forcefully, way before Netanyahu became a politician, or at least a prime minister for sure. And the simple fact is he needed not Netanyahu nor any other Israeli prime minister to convince him of the fact that Iran had to be taken seriously and dealt with. He had been very critical of Barack Obama way back when. So that all this is all fanciful conspiracy thinking, and it is an element of anti-Semitism when all you talk about is the Jews and you highlight Jewish power. And it just doesn't exist. We are a country that has a lobby in the United States supported by Christians, Jews, and Muslims even. And it's no different than the Greek lobby or the Indian lobby or any other lobby going on. And to highlight only the Jews is one hallmark of pointing the finger, which makes it very difficult. Iran is a danger for the world. And there's no reason for it to develop a ballistic missile that can go over 2,000 miles. That reaches basically Europe, so we know what they're talking about. People have to clear their heads, go back to the good books, and realize what good human beings should be, and it's not what the Iranian regime has intended or is planning. And I hope that eventually this will be resolved to the benefit of the entire world.
Well, that certainly is our hope and our prayer as we look at this situation. Winky Madad reporting to us from Israel. Winky, as always, thanks for taking the time. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Well, Israel Madad certainly gives us what is happening and try a little bit more clarification. As we said at the outset of the program, we're trying to clarify exactly what is happening. And Israel certainly is pushing them to finish the job, but then you have a lot in America and you have a lot of social media sites that are saying another thing. And so, you know, as we do this today, and I was thinking about this, I needed to get my good friend R.C. Merle back on the program because R.C. has a lot to say and he follows it on a daily basis. R.C., welcome back to the program.
It's really good to be back with you, Jimmy.
Yes, sir. So, R.C., you sent me an article this past week that had some interesting pictures of monuments being created to President Trump by President Trump, with the latest one being a rendering of the Trump Presidential Library.
That's right, Jimmy. In fact, Politico reported, I'm going to quote Politico here, they said, a foundation overseeing the construction of President Donald Trump's library has revealed the first renderings of the president skyscraper in downtown Miami. And listen to what Eric Trump had to say. This landmark on the water in Miami, Florida, will stand as a lasting testament to the amazing man, an amazing developer, and the greatest president our nation has ever known.
Wow. It almost kind of sounds like what Nebuchadnezzar was saying about himself in the book of Daniel, right?
That worked out well.
Yeah. So, RC, I know you grew up in Miami, as my mother and father did. They were born and raised in Miami, and you have family there. How do you think the towering library will go over with those fellow Miamians?
You know, Jimmy, Biscayne Bay was my old stomping ground. My father had a small fishing boat with a small outboard engine. I spent summers on that boat water skiing on Biscayne Bay, so I know that area very, very well. But it's so far, almost no one I've mentioned the library to knows anything about it, even though the 2.63-acre parcel of land was donated by the Miami, the Dade County Community College. The renderings depict a skyscraper that would loom over Biscayne Bay, emblazoned with Trump's name in large block letters and a similar style to the construction of his projects his company has helped develop during his entrance into politics. You know, at times the president's desire to see his own ego reflected in his surroundings, to wrap things in gold and to supersize them and then place the Trump name on them is getting kind of common. And I think the Trump Library is just the tip of this iceberg.
Yes. You know, I agree with a lot of things that the president has done. One of the greatest things that President Trump ever did was recognizing that Jerusalem was the rightful capital of the Jewish people. But as you sent me this, so I mean, he's gotten a lot of things done. But as you sent me 7 additional monuments in the works to our president, which, if I'm not mistaken, are usually built after our president is out of office.
Yeah, that's the interesting part of this. And Jimmy, in a sense, this starts to feel very prophetic, and I'll explain that in a moment. But first, I want to go over the 7 projects that are underway. So first of all, there's the 90,000-square-foot Trump Ballroom in the east wing of the White House. Second, the renamed Donald Trump and Kennedy Memorial Center for the Performing Arts. Third, the proposed Arc de Trump, which will be the largest monument, if they get it built, in Monument Park in Washington, D.C. Still pending is Trump's desire to rename the Dulles Airport, Washington, D.C., even though there's an entire terminal with his name on it at this point. Also pending is renaming the Penn train station in New York City, the renamed Palm Beach International Airport. So take a guess what the name of that is. So it's the Trump International Airport. And finally, the Board of Peace, of which President Trump is the chairman.
Wow. That is quite a list, RC. So how does this relate to Bible prophecy?
Yeah, I'm really glad you asked, because this is all tied, I believe, to this Board of Peace and to the timeline of the Board of Peace. So the BOP, as we'll call it, was ratified on January 22nd, 2026. President Trump was made chairman of the BOP for life on January 26, 2026. And the first meeting of the BOP was February 19th, 2026. And the U.S. and Israel attacked Iran February 28th, 2026. So just 9 days between the first BOP meeting and the U.S.-Israeli invasion of Iran might be the most prophetic naming of them all. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape, 1 Thessalonians 5:3.
All right. So let's just be clear. We're not saying that President Trump is the Antichrist, but is President Trump setting the stage for the Antichrist?
You know, the final world ruler will also have an outsized ego. Prophecy repeatedly speaks of the pride, boasting, self-exaltation in Daniel 7:11 that actually speaks of the sounds of pompous words. You know, I often get asked, can DJT be Antichrist? I'd say the answer to that is no. But there are some things he's doing that line up with prophecy and seem to be preparing the world for him. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8 tells us why President Trump is not the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, which is the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he's taken out of the way. So, Jimmy, when the Holy Spirit, as you know, when the church and the Holy Spirit and the church he indwells is taken up or raptured, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, the man of lawlessness will be near. Mm. And the verse goes, and then the lawless will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Antichrist will have only 7 years to fill all fulfill all the prophecies of Revelation 6:1 to Revelation 19:11. The white horse rider of Revelation 6:1 will also come in peace. And like the closeness of the first meeting of the BOP and the Iran invasion, he will be quickly followed by the red horse of Revelation 6:3 and 4 that will take peace from the earth.
You know, there are 27 different names for the Antichrist in the Word of God. And, you know, he's a man of peace. He's a lawless one. He's also a lover of war, as it talks about in the book of Daniel. So, you know, as we're looking at all of these names and we're talking about this person that will come, and you and I have mentioned this before, we believe that the Antichrist is on the world scene, correct?
I believe he is, yes. Certainly the spirit of his is stronger than ever, and we can see it in politics. We see it in world events. We see it happening all around us. So everyone seems to know these days that something has changed.
You know, as we talk about this, you and I don't know when the rapture, we think it's an imminent event, can happen at any moment. Satan as well doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place. And he has to have someone ready to fulfill the role of the Antichrist, especially when you talk about that first seal, Revelation 6:1 and 2, of a man riding a white horse. As that seal is opened up, the Antichrist will be on the world scene. And it has to be a world leader that comes on the scene. And I do think that whatever President Trump is doing now, good and bad, we do believe that God uses world leaders to accomplish his will. We've talked about that often in Revelation 17:17. So, you know, it's very interesting when you see all these things. He certainly has a giant-sized ego, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. And he does. And it's that's why I said there's a lot of things that seem to mimic the things that we see in the scripture. Sometimes we say it's casting a shadow beforehand, or stage setting, or using any one of a number of metaphors to explain it. But there certainly seems to be a lot of, we can tell just from our own readers and things we hear from readers on our website, Jimmy, that there are people that are getting very interested, more so, not so much concerned as they are interested in everything that's coming out.
Well, R.C. Murrow, thank you. Give us your website.
It's prophecytracker.org. And Jimmy, I will send you all the pictures of the renderings of the things that are going on in the building process for our president.
Wow. Excellent. Excellent. R.C. Murrow, thank you so much for joining with us today. And keep doing what you're doing, brother. We all need to keep busy helping people to understand the times in which we're living. Thank you, R.C.
God bless, Jimmy. Thanks for having me.
I would encourage you to go to RC's website, prophecytracker.org. And also, you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com. There's a lot of information on both of these websites that can help you throughout your week. Well, a lot of us were watching what was going on as this spaceship was going around the moon. And Rick said, Jimmy, we got to get Dr. Don DeYoung on. Rick, let's bring in Dr. Don DeYoung.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have Dr. Don DeYoung with us. No relation, but the same last name. He chaired the science and mathematics department at Grace College, a longtime contributor to the program and a good friend of ours. Dr. Don DeYoung, thanks for being with us today.
Hey, always good to visit with you.
Well, Dr. DeYoung, we wanted to have you on the program because you always help us explain these things that are taking place in the world, science, physics, space. And, of course, this week we have all been fascinated by the trip of Artemis II, those astronauts going around the moon. Can you talk about that? Maybe give us a summary of what happened.
Well, certainly. This is a program through NASA, our government space program, and they're calling this one Artemis. And yes, it's a trip to the moon, not landing there, but circling the moon and then returning home again. It's a 10-day mission for astronauts on board the spacecraft. And it's just, it does raise some real interest with all the unsettling news that's around us. It's a positive thing to hear about exploring nearby space. So yes, a 10-day trip, and then they have more plans in the future to actually return and land on the moon. That will come in the years to come.
Dr. DeYoung, we've all seen the graphics. We've all seen what happened. They actually went and went around the moon. They left the Earth's orbit and met the moon at quite a bit of distance away, which is just amazing the way the universe works with such precision, such clockwork that this could happen.
Yes, it's interesting. The program is almost a figure eight pattern of travel. The astronauts circled the Earth a couple of times and then left orbit and headed for the moon and loop around the moon. At one point, the moon's gravity takes over and pulls on the spacecraft orbiting the moon. In fact, they went quite a ways past the moon and circle, and then they wind around and return back to Earth again. They're using gravity all the time. First of all, to escape the Earth's gravity and then have the moon pull us around, and then at a certain distance back toward home again, Earth's gravity takes over again and pulls us back to Earth. So, you know, it's assuming all the time that gravity is there, that it's one of these constant laws of nature, of which we have several, and they make good use of that.
Well, they certainly do, and we look at these four astronauts, and one of the things I really appreciate what you said with all the uncertainty and all the things going on here in the Earth, we look at the bravery of these four astronauts, trusting the science, trusting the math, and going out in that small capsule around the moon, a long way from the Earth. It certainly was an example of bravery, wasn't it?
Well, it is, and two, I think, features of this project, it's, you know, we've been to the moon before. But it was way back in 72, so more than 50 years ago, back in the Apollo days. So that's neat to kind of renew this whole project. And then also, over the decades, there's entirely new technology. Everything's been upgraded. And so this is a test to see if everything operates, all the new details, and it's how science works.
Well, it certainly is, and I appreciate you coming on the program and explaining this to us. And also, just to let you know, I think you know this, you are one of my dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's favorite guest, because not only can you help us to explain creation, but I think he was an amateur astronomer himself, and he'd love to hear what you had to say about it. But if you look at the correlation between Bible prophecy, which is what this program is based on, and the universe and the way God holds it together, both of them show how God is in control. For Bible prophecy, God had a plan from the very beginning. In Genesis through Revelation, he put it down in his word, and we can know it. In the same way, as we look at the universe, God holds it together, and this the way this all comes about, and as we look at God's creation in front of us, this is certainly an example of that, isn't it?
Well, it certainly is. You know, as the book of Psalms says, the heavens declare God's glory, including our nearby moon. It is interesting that with all the modern ideas, the moon's origin continues to be a mystery. They've had one origin theory after another, but there's the moon, a faithful witness in the sky.
Dr. Don DeYoung, as always, we appreciate you coming on the program. We love to have you on as well as we celebrate God's creation and the way that he is in control of all things. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, Rick. Good talking to you.
Well, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series, and then Rick and I will take a look at the book at the end of the program, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And this ministry that we do today with Prophecy Today Radio, Prophecy Today Conferences. I just returned from the state of Maine, had a great conference up there, taught a first century biblical meal and then a night of prophecy. And then we do also trips to Israel, the Bible lands we call them, right, Rick? Israel, Turkey, Jordan, Rome. And you'll be heading back to Rome here pretty soon. And I bet you're looking forward to that. But if people wanted to know more about our ministry, how could they get to know more and how could they help us?
Well, Jimmy, I would love to get people involved in our ministry, prophecytoday.com. It's a ministry that both you and I have been involved in for most of our adult lives as we look towards what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, started by our Father. And if you want to go to our website, prophecytoday.com, you can get involved with our ministry, see the trips we are taking, see what study materials we offer, and even if you are so inclined to donate to our ministry to keep this ministry going, we would appreciate it so much.
Please continue to tell others about us. And throughout the week, you can go to our website and listen to the program. If you happen to be listening on the radio right now and you need to pick it up later, you can go to our website and pick up where you left off. Well, the Legacy Series this week, we're going to back to our study. It seems like we left this study back in February, but we're going to Genesis chapter 10. Well, we'll be studying about the sons of Noah and the grandsons, because this was where the division of nations takes place. And there are names that are listed there that will help you understand Bible prophecy, help you to become a great student of the Word of God. So take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10, Dr. Jimmy D. Young and the Legacy Series.
Now notice the next verse, verse 6, and the sons of Ham. By the way, you know where Magog went to live? He took his family, went north of the Caspian and Black Sea. That's what we know as modern-day Russia today. Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah, oh, they stayed south of the Caspian and Black Sea. That's the area we know as modern-day Turkey. If you go to Turkey, I've been there a number of times doing television programs in the seven churches, and also in Istanbul. I picked up an ancient Turkish map on one of my visits there. And Turkey in biblical times was divided into four parts: Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah. And so that's where they went to live, south of the Caspian and Black Sea. And so we see prophecy doesn't start in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Nahum, the book of Obadiah, the book of Revelation. It starts in the book of Genesis. Here in verse 6, and the sons of Ham, this would be the second son, Cush, Mizraim, Put. Let me tell you who they are today. Cush, he went to the area that we know today as Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. They have to have extra biblical studies, and there are books, there are resource materials that will assist you in this. Mizraim, well, that is the Hebrew name for Egypt. Put, well, that's Libya of today. By the way, friends, this helps us to understand. Listen, Ishmael did not father the Arab world. Ishmael fathered one nation, Genesis 17:20. And I will make Ishmael the father of one nation. Genesis 25:18, he went to a place described in that passage of scripture as Arabia. He established Saudi Arabia. 83rd chapter of Psalms, I think it's verse 6, says, the Ishmaelites, those would be the Saudi Arabian people. Ishmael did not father the Arab world. He fathered one nation. Let me prove that very easily for you. In chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, it talks about Sarai not being able to have children, so she gave her handmaiden to Abram in order that he might be able to have a son. And that handmaiden's name was Hagar, an Egyptian handmaiden. Is there a medical doctor in the house? Hold your hand up just a second. Medical doctor right here. May I ask you a question? Can a son father his mother? Okay, we got the absolute authority speaking here. A son cannot father his mother. How do you think Egypt came into existence if Ishmael was the father of the Arab world? Because his mother was an Egyptian. Pay attention to what the word says. I'm talking here about a group of nations. Do you hear what I said? Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Libya, Egypt. They're all Arab countries. Guess what? They were around 500 years before Ishmael ever came on the scene. He's over in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. Abraham wasn't even on the scene when this all happened. So Ishmael did not father the Arab world, neither did Abraham father the Arab world. We use a lot of bad terminology. We got to be biblical. Abraham is not the father of all the Arabs. Let's continue to read. Verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be mighty one on the earth. That's who I wanted to introduce to you. I want to introduce to you the king and his kingdom. The king and his kingdom. This king will have a protege who's going to be, as Nimrod was 4,500 years ago after the flood, one of the major players. In the end times, his protege will be a major player in that time called the tribulation, the seven-year period of time between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. In this seven-year period of time, 16 chapters in the book of Revelation with description of all the details, we will see Nimrod and the kingdom he established, the major players for these. We'll explain as we go through, so hang on. Nimrod, I've just shown you his ancestry. He comes from Noah, through Ham, through Cush, and he's a great-grandson of Noah. See, Ham's the son, Cush the grandson, Nimrod the great-grandson. And he comes on the scene. What an unbelievable, excellent ancestry. Nimrod comes on the scene. Let me show you his aggressiveness. Verse 9. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, where it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, I've got to be honest with you, folks. That has been a very difficult passage in years past for me to understand. Why would God include with his scripture here information about the recreational activities of the guy named Nimrod? He was a hunter. So what? Why is that written in scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, so I had to figure it out. What is it? I think I finally figured it out. You know, when you think about hunting today, is Nimrod, does he go out and shoot turkeys? Or is he a duck hunter? Or maybe he's a deer hunter. But what made Nimrod a mighty hunter? Let me tell you what I think he hunted. And by the way, I was just at the Creation Museum just out of Cincinnati, Ken Ham's Creation Museum. If you've never been there, you've got to go. They have a person there in a display that agrees basically with what I'm saying. I believe Nimrod hunted down and killed most of the dinosaurs. A Harvard University professor has just written a major paper on that exact theme, that the dinosaurs were wiped out by people hunting them down. And I believe that's what the book is talking about when it says Nimrod's a mighty hunter before the Lord. How do you think he got all of humankind, all of the world's population, to follow him? Don't you remember before the flood, dinosaurs were vegetarians. After the flood, they were meat eaters. And when the flood is over and these people start to populate and repeople the earth, they had to deal with these dinosaurs, these major giant creatures. You know the dinosaurs were on the ark, do you not? Of course they were on the ark. Two of every kind went on the ark. Now, let me just tell you this. I seriously believe Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, took care of the dinosaurs. You know where Nimrod and everybody went? They went towards the desert. The mountains of Ararat was a cold, wintry style of season, even during the summer. So they went to, how do I know that? Well, look over here in verse 10. I've just showed you his aggressiveness. Let me show you his ambition and where he's going to go. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom. Now notice what that means, folks. This is a kingdom that's set up. The first one was set up in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, which we know as the city of Jerusalem. That's a major city in the end times. The second one was set up at Babel. It's right here, it says, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, on the shores of the Euphrates River, in the lands of Shinar, the two river cities. That's the Tigris and Euphrates, and on the shores of the Euphrates River, in what we know as modern day Iraq, Nimrod's ambition was to become a king of a kingdom. And that is a prototype for what's going to happen in the end times. Let me say this. Nimrod had a very interesting rise to power. But he had a religious portfolio as well. Because he didn't like what God had told him to do. He was going against what God told him to do. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. He goes to Babel. He establishes this city. God said to be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. Verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city. That's his kingdom. Notice what he says. Let us build us a city. But then notice what he says. And a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. What did Nimrod do? Nimrod went and he established a religion. He had a religious portfolio. He understood, as a great hunter, I can gather them together, but I've got to keep them together. And what'll do that? Religion. So he establishes a religion. What does he say? Let us build us a tower whose top may reach into heaven. I want you to know the truth. That's the last place he wanted to go, truly into heaven. But he was setting up a religious. The obelisk, this tower that he's building, is a symbol of religion. Notice what he says after that. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. Now, that's not talking about being popular. Who's he going to be popular in front of? I mean, there's nobody else in the world. They're all living in Babylon. So it's not talking about popularity. It's talking about a religion. Let us make us a name. We don't like the name Jehovah God. We're going to call him Marduk, the Babylonian God. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. Jehovah God wants us to scatter. We'll get us a God who will do what we dictate for him to do, lest we be scattered upon the whole earth. Extra biblical information. My source is Dr. John Walvoord, the late Dr. John Walvoord, who was president of Dallas Theological Seminary, chancellor, and one of the great scholars, biblical scholars, as it relates to Bible prophecy. In his commentary on the book of Revelation in chapter 17, he deals with this issue. Here's what happened. Nimrod had a wife. They got married. Her name was Semiramis. So Nimrod and Semiramis, husband and wife, had a child. His name was Tammuz. In light of developing this religious portfolio, Nimrod brings his family, had a family connection into it. And he brings Semiramis and Tammuz to be the co-recipients of worship. A mother-son cult established 4,500 years ago as a religion. Now, one of them, Semiramis, is not mentioned by name. She's mentioned by title in the Bible. Her son, Tammuz, the son of the mother-son cult, is mentioned by name.
Indeed, the title of the mother of the mother-son cult, the false religion started at Babylon 4,500 years ago, is found in the Bible. Also, the name of the son of this cult is mentioned in the scriptures. This information that we receive from a study of God's Word on this matter helps us to determine the prophetic truth that can be found in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, is the prophecy of a worldwide false religion that will be prominent in the first half of the seven-year tribulation period that takes place right after the rapture of the church. Next week in our Bible study, we'll find out from the Holy Scriptures this information which is needed for understanding of additional studies in Bible prophecy. You don't want to miss our next program.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. You know, we call it the Legacy Series because our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, left a legacy by teaching us the Word of God, and teaching us all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, how it all fits together. And I would encourage you to do the same with your family. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Steve O'Dell with Mission Network News. Delegations from the United States and Iran meet in Pakistan tomorrow after the temporary ceasefire announced this week. But even if negotiations are more than another impasse, the conflict has already set up long-term threats of terrorist attacks in the region. Samuel, with Redemptive Stories, explains,
the honor and shame part of the culture of this part of the world means that the fight might take a pause, but it will still go on.
He says that situations in the Middle East are always intertwined. Hezbollah connects to Iran, connects to Syria, connects to Iraq, and so on. The danger extends to local Christians as well.
The evangelical church in this part of the world, for better or for worse, is often connected to the U.S.
Pray for protection, boldness, and strength for brothers and sisters as they serve and speak about Christ. Bible translators have brought God's Word to roughly 4,000 language communities since the first century, yet serious needs remain today. Perry Oakes of Unfolding Word says,
there are thousands of languages that still need Bibles and only a few hundred Bible translation consultants, most of them around my age and thinking about retirement.
Trained as a traditional Bible translator, Oakes later became a consultant.
It became pretty clear to me that that was a very slow process and probably would not get the job done all over the world if they were relying on people like me.
The lack of Western translation consultants creates a bottleneck, stopping progress worldwide. Book packages from Unfolding Word allow indigenous translators to check their own work, keeping projects on track. Pray for Oakes and his team as they strive to complete the remaining book packages software. And thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for the links at missionnews.org. I'm Steve O'Dell.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we have been studying and looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And I hope today it's been a study. You know, Rick, as we started out the program today, I asked you the question, what in the world is going on? Because there are times when, you know, from day to day in this time period, sometimes we sit there and as we are trying to keep up with it, because there are a lot of stations that ask us, we're teaching it, we're trying to come up with what's happening, and we're following what's happening in Israel, what's happening in Iran, what's happening in Russia, China, the European Union, and with the leader of the free world, President Donald Trump. So let's see if we can answer the question, what is going on?
Well, Jimmy, as we look at this situation, Prophecy Today, we look at things with an eternal view in mind. So we look at things from a prophetic perspective, and we do that every day. But we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We don't know how long it is before that is going to happen. So we also look at things with the present in mind. And the only thing we could do is try to do our best to cut out the noise, take our experience that what we have, you know, experienced in the Middle East, what we have as part of our resume, and give our listeners the best opportunity to understand what is going on in the world right now. And that's what we do. And we have a great group of broadcast partners that help us to do that. But we have to cut out the noise, because it certainly seems with social media, with the way things are broadcast around the world, with the way the polarization politics as it is presented around the world, it is certainly hard to understand what is going on. When you say what is going on, it's hard to understand that. So we try to give you the truest perspective for today. We have to make decisions. We have to make decisions on how we vote. We have to make decisions on how we understand what is going on in the world today. Again, keeping that prophetic view in mind, and just the way things are progressing in the world, the way things are happening, those of us that are students of Bible prophecy, we could certainly see that the stage is being set in so many ways around the world, and certainly in the Middle East and certainly in Europe, the stage is being set for what God said is going to happen in the future, isn't it?
Yeah. So, getting back to the question I asked, what is going on?
We look at the situation in Iran right now. We look at the situation of the United States, President Trump. As we look at this situation right now, the world is certainly becoming somewhat of a safer place because the ability of the Islamic Republic of Iran to project power around the world is being mitigated, is being degraded. Now, of course, they're at the Strait of Hormuz, but that was something that was, you know, that was something that was possible even before this. You know, whether they did it or not, they're doing it now. I think that President Trump and Israel are doing something that had to be done. Iran, we cannot afford for them to get a nuclear weapon. They are doing something that president after president after president has passed down to their successors, to whoever their follows them. And so I think that overall, what is taking place in the Middle East is positive on a national political level right now. And of course, again, looking at it from a prophetic perspective, I don't think we're going to eliminate the threat of the Islamic Republic. I think that's still going to be there. And I think the Bible prophecy shows that it's going to still be there. And their animosity is still going to be there. I think what is happening, what President Trump is doing, is making the world a safer place, at least for a certain amount of time.
Yeah. And he's only doing what God is allowing him to do, as we continue to understand that God orders and puts in the will of these leaders from Revelation 17:17 and world leaders to accomplish his will. So whatever he's doing because God allows President Donald Trump to do this. I still think that when you look at who's winning this war, the United States and Israel, for the first time in really the history of these two countries, where they're the only two that are going against a state-sponsored terrorist. It's left to see whether Europe gets involved and whether that helps set the scene for the Antichrist to come on to really take control. But we do know, according to Bible prophecy, that these nations that we speak about weekly will be involved in the end times after the rapture of the church. These, as R.C. Merle says, are foreshadowing other events that in the future will be cast, we'll be able to look back as to where it all started. And, how far do you want to go back where it all started? Do you want to go back all the way back into the Old Testament? You can go back to Daniel. You can go back to the book of Esther. You can go all the way back, because I believe Satan brought in deception in the world, and he's also brought the possibility and his subtle strategy of wiping out the Jewish people, because if he defeats the Jews, he can defeat God. So each week we go through this exercise of looking at world leaders and what they're doing, current events, examining them in the light of Bible prophecy. And Rick, you do a great job at asking the questions and getting us to a point where we can take a look and see, because these are the things with our knowledge of studying Bible prophecy, we're only bringing up those questions and those incidences that will help us to understand where we are on the scale of the end times and how close we are to the rapture of the church.
But Jimmy, you certainly bring up a good point. God is using political leaders. And for those that think that we put our faith in the United States, we put our faith in Prime Minister Netanyahu, we put our faith in President Donald Trump, that's not who we put our faith in. We know who is in control in this situation, and all things are working together to make the plan that has been laid out since before time began, to make that plan happen, and that plan that has been laid out in Scripture that we can freely read, we can study, we can know what is going to happen. Our plan, our faith, is the fact that we know what is going to happen in the future, and that gives us great comfort.
Yes, it sure does. Rick, thanks for doing a great job on the program this week. I look forward, should the rapture not happen, I look forward to doing this again next week, where we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. But with everything that we have seen today, we can't help but say that the rapture of the church is that far away. It could happen even tonight. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.